I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We continue in our series in the life of Abraham. While you're opening your Bible to Genesis 13, I want to tell you a little story. A few weeks ago, I had my grandchildren with me, and we were playing on the floor with a bunch of toys. G.I. Joe action figures. Had a whole bunch of them laying out there, and they were 7, 4, and 3 years old, and I decided I was going to show them something of where the priority is. And so I picked there were lots of toys on the floor, and I happened to pick this chicken, little chicken. And I said, this chicken is the most valuable thing that there is, because the chicken can win over any G.I. Joe. They were talking about which one would beat which, and the chicken wins. No matter who you're fighting, the chicken wins, you know. And they bought in, okay? Hook, line, and sinker, they bought it. And so the chicken became the most valuable piece in the whole world, right? So much so that when they were leaving at 5 o'clock in the morning, the 3-year-old says, where is the chicken? Even in the days of getting awakened at 5 a.m. to travel back home, she's thinking of the chicken. So this morning, I want to share with you the big idea. Seeking God's kingdom is better than seeking what looks good, okay? But if you want to paraphrase it to this, you can. Do not seek the chicken, okay? Do not seek the chicken. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word this morning, Genesis 13. We'll read the whole chapter, all 18 verses. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a Bible, please share your phone or your Bible with them so that we can all look at the scripture together. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Please have a seat. In the first few verses, we're going to discover wealth brings complications that hinder our building God's kingdom. It brings complications that hinder our seeking God's kingdom. You recall from last week, Abram had left the promised land because of a famine and had gone into Egypt. After God had called him, you would think that there would just be blessing after blessing, but no, sometimes when we call on the name of the Lord, there are actually bad things that happen to us. And as a result of that, Abram left the protection of God, left the land of promise, and went into Egypt to live there. And there were complications that came as a result of that, of course, and his lying about Sarah and all of that that we talked about last week. And he had been enriched by the Egyptians, so even when he made a good decision of going with God in chapter 12, he ended up with some bad consequences of a famine. And when he did something wrong, like lying about his wife Sarah, he ends up enriched by the Egyptians, and so it's a little bit of a backwards idea from what we typically think of. At any rate, this wealth brings complications that hinder the building of God's kingdom. What Abraham received in Egypt is going to prove trouble. It says in verse 3, he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel. It means he traveled by stages, literally. It means he's moving his flocks bit by bit as they're making their way back up to Bethel and Ai. You don't go in a straight line when you have herds and flocks. You have to go where there's pasture land. And so they're having to make these movements, picking up their tent and moving on. And in fact, there are Bedouin even today who live like that in the land. But Abraham is also moving back into trust at this time as well. He had not been trusting God by going to Egypt. He did not trust God by lying about his wife Sarai. But now he's moving back into trust, into faith in his God, and he ends up going to the same altar that he had built earlier between Bethel and Ai. Look at verses 3 and 4. He gets to Bethel, where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Once again, expressing his trust, his worship, and the reorientation of his priorities back to the Lord. Abram is not about building his own kingdom at this point, but instead on building God's. He puts God first, last, and the middle. He saw the error of what he had done in going down to Egypt. Now as he goes back to where he was at the start, and begins again. And is that not a good picture for us? How many of us, after having trusted Jesus as our Savior, find ourselves drifting away from the Lord? And we recognize our error, we confess our sin, God is gracious, faithful, and just to forgive us, and we go back to where we started, and we move on from there. Abram is doing something very much like that. Lot also has lots of material goods. Notice Abram has flocks and herds and tents, and Lot has flocks and herds and tents. The picture of Abram, look at verse 2 for a moment, says he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. That word, he was very rich, the Hebrew word for rich also means heavy. He's laden down. And boy, that's a pretty good picture of wealth. We think that wealth brings freedom. Oh, in some ways it does, but in other ways it weighs us down, doesn't it? And Abraham is heavy. He's weighed down by all these goods, okay? Lot, the same way, he has the abundance of the nomadic life. And one of the things that's interesting that we've read all along in this story so far is it says, and Lot went with him, and Lot went with him, and you're wondering, why is that Lot went with him here? And now we're going to find out why. Lot went with him meant that Lot measured everything by what had gone on up to this point, measured everything by what had gone on in Egypt. And so now, here's Lot, verse 5, who went with Abram, also has flocks and herds and tents. He got enriched in Egypt too. But here's the problem. Nomads need lots of room for grazing. And with abundance comes land disputes, because if you've got all these flocks and they've got to graze, they can't all stay together. And so there's disputes that arise over grazing area, over watering areas, and there's the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram start to argue and dispute with one another. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham, of Abram's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And so there is a loss of togetherness. I want you to look at verse 6. The land could not support both of them dwelling together. That's a word that's important, together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. The word together is the Hebrew word yachad. It means a loss of unity. There's a loss of family unity. Material prosperity has a way of being a problem for family unity, doesn't it? Where there's prosperity, there seems to be, comes up, family disputes. The wealth that Abram had and the wealth that Lot had together meant that the family could not live in yachad. They could not live in unity, in togetherness. Money cannot buy the things that family provides, and sometimes it is money that gets in the way of family closeness. Their success, their material success, was the thing that hindered family togetherness. We need to be careful about the appetite for things, don't we? Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6 still ring true. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I want you to notice in this section how Abram puts God first and last. He builds an altar at Bethel and Ai, where he had made an altar at the first. As we come to the end of the chapter, Abram builds an altar to the Lord at Hebron. So first and last, Abram putting God first in his priorities. While Lot, here's a question for you. You will search in vain anywhere in this chapter where Lot is calling on the name of the Lord, where Lot is with Abraham as he builds an altar. Lot is with him insofar as the material possessions, the flocks and herds, but there's no description, and Abram built an altar there to the Lord and Lot with him. There isn't any description of that. Lot is distinctly absent of any connection with the Lord, while it is abundantly clear that it is Abram's priority. Boy, what a description of how often we live that way. Lot is laying claim to this. I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. And I'm sure if we met Lot, we would be impressed by him. We'd feel like, yeah, he's a good guy. But he's absent a vital walk with the Lord. The Lord just simply doesn't figure in his calculations in terms of priority. Which do we live? Like Abram, for whom his first priority is the worship of God? Or Lot, who kind of just is a good guy but absent that vital walk with the Lord? Let's think about some applications of these verses. Family connection to closeness to God does not mean that we're close to God. just because Abram was close to God doesn't mean that Lot was. And Lot's kind of hanging on to Abram's coattails here, isn't he? A little bit in terms of his spiritual journey. He's not really got a priority there at all. In the same way, you can have family members that are close with God, and you could pat yourself on the back. Look at what our family is doing, and thinking that you are able to just move along with them because they're close with God, while you are just seeking to be a good guy who's just really isn't that have a vital walk with the Lord. No, you can't do that. Just because you have a family member who's close to God doesn't mean you are. Second application, material prosperity is not always the blessing that we think it is. In fact, material prosperity causes lots of family strife. You're probably familiar either in your own family or with other families where you see material success getting in the way of family yachad, family unity, family togetherness. The third application is that building our own kingdom rather than seeking God's is very easy to do. You don't have to work at that. Lot had no, he didn't have to do anything to not build God's kingdom. It's a default position. It actually takes some sense of priority to seek God's kingdom, but if to look for our own selfish interests, That's very easy because we're fallen and we're broken people. It easily falls into us for that. So now let's look at verses 8 through 13. Kingdom building for oneself always has bad results. When we try to build our own kingdom, it always has bad results. In verses 8 and 9, Abram is determined to be a peacemaker. The fact that they aren't able to live together, Abram says, Let's not have strife. Here's how I'd like to work it. We've got a big land. How about you pick where you want to go? And you go wherever is yours, and then I'll take whatever's left. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. Wherever you want to go. But notice how Lot is determined to be as much in the world as he could be. There are some, even people who I would call believers in Jesus, who are asking themselves the question, how close can I get to the edge of sin without falling off? That's the question that they're always asking. Well, would it be right to do this or right to do that? And would I be okay if I did this and if I did this? And it's always on the measure of how close can I get to sin without falling off the edge, rather than asking the question, how can I pursue God with a full-throated, full-heartedness? That's Lot. Lot's asking those kinds of questions. And notice how he's determined to be as much in the world as he could be. It says, Lot chose for himself, verse 11, all the Jordan Valley. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Look at what Lot's eyes see. What we see is what is determined by what we look at. And so Lot's looking at where is the best ROI? Where's the best return on investment? Where's the best place where I can make the most of my goods? And he looks at the land for what it's going to bring him materially. And as I mentioned, he's deeply influenced by Egypt and what he saw there. And so he chooses the part of the land that most reminds him of Egypt. Now, I would show you pictures of the Jordan Valley, but I'm not going to today. And the reason I'm not going to show you a picture of the Jordan Valley is it doesn't look like it did when Lot was there. It's changed. Now it's a desert. Looks awful. If I showed you that picture, you go, Lot chose that? No, he didn't choose that. He chose something that was well-watered and lush because the Jordan River came down and irrigation, just like in Egypt, they didn't have to worry about depending on rain, and it was well-watered and there were magnificent urban centers for trade and there were trade routes and it was just really an amazing place when Lot was there. Now, a wicked place, as the Bible reminds us, right? It reminds us it's a wicked place, but it was materially prosperous, and Lot saw it, and he chose for himself because this is going to get him the best possible return for what he is investing. You might ask, well, what caused the change? Well, two things. One is, I think there was huge climatic changes when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, which we'll look at in a few weeks when we get to that passage. There were some significant climatological changes. And then in recent times, Syria and Jordan and Israel have all taken water out of the Jordan and its tributaries, so much so that hardly any and sometimes no water gets from the Jordan River into the Dead Sea, and as a result, there's no water there. And so there's no water to irrigate, and it's just causing, in fact, there's some significant problems going on right now, and there's a huge debate of how to get those countries to agree on water use. So the point is that I'm not going to show you a picture there because it wouldn't look like what Lot saw. Lot saw something that was wonderful. In fact, he called it, it's like Egypt. He's picking the thing that most reminds of him, Egypt. Like the garden of the Lord. For him, it's just like getting back to the Garden of Eden. Wow, he's excited about it, right? Now, I'm not going to show you a picture of the Jordan Valley, but I am going to show you a map. Let me just show you a couple of things. This green area is where Abram was between Bethel and Ai, building an altar to the Lord there. This is the area that Lot chooses down in the Jordan Valley that was well-watered and had these major urban centers and lots of good trade. Oops, what did I do? And then up here in the red, that's a spot that later on when we get to verse 14, I think that's where God has Abram look around, because from that spot, you can look north and you can see Mount Hermon. It's the tallest spot in the hill country. On a clear day, you can look to the west and see the Mediterranean Sea. On the east, on a clear day, you can see over into Transjordan and see all the valley down in here. Then you can see the other hill country to the south. So it's a spot from which I think God had Abram look when he was going to promise him stuff. So that's the map, all right? Notice that it says here in this passage that this was before, verse 10, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's important. We should not overlook the impressiveness of the material prosperity of this region, especially compared to the region that Abraham ends up with in the hill country. Compared to the hill country, this is lush. This is the better spot, okay, materially. But it's also a place of wickedness. And so we are reminded of that in verse 13. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So in verses 11 and 12, they separate from one another, a sad result of their prosperity. Lot leaving the man of God's promise for his own material gain with no focus on God at all. He's chasing the chicken. Abraham settles in the hill country. Lot settles in the Jordan Valley. And notice what it says in verse 12. And he moved his tent as far as Sodom. He's getting close to Sodom. He's not there yet, but he's going to be. You see how he's inching closer and closer to wickedness as he sees how he can gain materially. The editorial comment in verse 13 is important, just like the one in verse 10. The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot thinks that he's just making a neutral business decision. That's what he thinks. But he doesn't have a driving passion for the Lord. He's not, if you were to interview him, he would say, I'm not against the Lord, and I even want God's blessing. But that's a fiction, isn't it? He's fooling himself because he's chasing the chicken. The environment that he is choosing is one that the Bible says is against the Lord. Listen, it is not possible to have a casual faith in a secular environment. It is not possible. And as our environment gets increasingly secularized, you will see that you will keep bumping up. If you have a casual faith, you will keep bumping up against cultural pressures that are going to cause you to decide one way or the other whether you are with the Lord or not with Him. It is not possible to sustain a casual faith in such environments. So let's think about those applications. Where's your faith? Is it casual? Be sure of this. A casual faith will get challenged in a secular environment, and you will make, little by little, compromises that are not really known to you. You don't even think of them as compromises. But after a while, you will look and you will see, I have moved. I have drifted. What are we choosing for ourselves? Do you see how it says there, verse 11, so Lot chose for himself. What are you choosing for yourself? You know, we like to think that we're people who have the power of independent thought and reasoning, and we're doing it all for ourselves. We got a whole lot less power than you think. Lot has a whole lot less power than he thinks. But what are you choosing for yourself? How are we drawing nearer and nearer to sin and farther away from God? What is it we are looking at? Because what you look at determines what you end up seeing. Lot can only look at the land of the valley, and that is therefore all he sees. Let's look at the end of the chapter now. God promises to bless the one who seeks God's kingdom. Verse 14, the Lord speaks. He speaks to Abram after Lot had separated from him. Lot's gone now. And God takes him, I think, to this Baal Hazor, this high spot, highest spot in the hill country, and says, lift up your eyes and look. Look north, look south, look east, look west. After Lot had looked and saw what he wanted, now the Lord tells Abram, now you look and see. And the Lord tells Abram, look and see everywhere you want to look. And as far as your eye can see, that's yours. I am going to give it to you. Lot thinks he's choosing this land as though it's his. It's not his. It was never his to start with. It's God's. When you ask the question, whose land is the Holy Land? It's God's land. And he gets to give it to whomever he wants. And he chose to give it to Abram. So even the land that Lot chose for himself is not Lot's. It's God's to give, and he gives it to Abram. All the land that you see, I will give you. Notice that Lot said, I will take. I'm going to choose. He chooses for himself. God says to Abraham, I will give. Twice he says it, doesn't he? Verse 15, all the land that you see, I will give to you. Verse 17, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. In between those two statements, he talks about his offspring. I will make your offspring great, like the dust of the earth, your offspring. If you can count dust, you can count your offspring. And then he says in verse 17, arise and walk through the length and breadth of the land. It's very similar to the language that's used in chapter 12, verse 1. Go from your country to the land I will show you. The same word go is the word walk here. Walk through the length and breadth. It's a different Hebrew tense, but it's a wonderful picture of how the Lord is giving the land to Abram. So let's think about some applications here. Whose land is it? It's God's land. He gives it to whomever he chooses. He gave it to Abraham. He gave it to Abram's offspring. Lot may have been there. He may claim a deed. He may think it's his. He may have chosen it for himself, but it is not his. It is God's, and to whomever God chooses to give it to. Taking what we see versus receiving what God promises is the picture here. Lot takes what he sees. Abram receives what God has promised. How do we let that play out in our lives? Sometimes we make poor decisions in romance, don't we? Because we spend our time looking at what we see and choosing for ourselves rather than submitting our love lives to the sovereignty of God and walking with Him. I will walk with the Lord and receive what He promises rather than just take what I see. Sometimes in our careers, we will chase after what we see rather than trusting God for what He promises. Sometimes in our business decisions, we will make a decision based on what will give us the best return on our investment at the moment, rather than submitting that decision to God and saying, God, what is it you would have me to do? To build an altar, as it were, to say, I am focused on you, God. I call on your name in trust. I need your guidance. How about with our children's financial or entertainment blessings, where we just simply look and we choose what we see rather than think about the long-term impact of the spiritual blessing of our children? To say, okay, should they be involved in this, 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 and this? Or all of them, or some of them, or what do we do? Trying to sort that out. If you just do what Lot does, saying, yeah, I'm a basically good person. I'm a casual Christian. I'll pick and choose what I want to. Or do you instead say, Lord, who is capable of making this kind of decision? We seek you. You guide us into what you want us to do with these precious children that are a stewardship from your hand. Oh, there's 1,000 ways in which we look and see and choose for ourselves in such a casual way without being aware of the implications of those decisions until it is too late. Just as Lot, we will see, will come to a conclusion of seeing that he had made the wrong choice by choosing for himself. It was John Calvin who says this about this passage. Lot, when he fancied he was living in paradise, was nearly plunged into the depths of hell. Lot, when he fancied he was living in paradise, I'm in the garden of God. It's just like Egypt. He was nearly plunged into the depths of hell. He was chasing the chicken. I want you to notice God's grace above our poor faith. We should always ask ourselves the question when we look at a passage, particularly in the Old Testament, where do we see the gospel in this text? How do we see God's sovereign, saving hand? And here we see it very clearly, don't we? Abram did not deserve God's grace. He didn't earn it. He had actually run away from God by going into Egypt. But when he gets back into the land, he looks to the Lord, and God renews his relationship with him in a powerful and beautiful and gracious way. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. It's all yours. North, south, east, and west, it's all yours. Did he deserve it? Was it because he was a good guy? No, he had run away from God. It was God's sovereign choice to give it to Abram. Similarly, we do not merit eternal life. We cannot know on the basis of our making good choices that we are right with God. No, we foul up again and again and again, as Abram will again foul up. There's more foul ups ahead, folks. And God is so good and gracious. And even for Lot, there's going to be grace. What a gracious God we have. One other application that I note here is what looks good now is not going to look good later. What looks good for Lot is going to be horrible later. Lot thinks he chose the best. In a few years, it will look like a horrible decision. The business model for you right now that looks unbelievably great in one moment may not be the better long-term one. Let me just share with you one little slide that illustrates this. This past week, I thought about this. I thought about two companies, Sears and Apple. In July of 1997, Sears stock was $63.13 a share. Apple stock was, you know, and this is accounting for stock splits and all that kind of thing, 62.5 cents a share. So what does that make it? 100 times less valuable, right? This week, Sears stock was 28 cents a share, and Apple stock was $210.96 a share. That's a difference of 100,000 times, okay? It's flipped 100,000 times the other direction. You know what? In another 22 years, it could be flipped the other way again. We simply do not know. What we think we know, you don't know. What you think is valuable, you don't know it. Lot thought for all the world that where he chose for himself was the best place. No, you do not know. You cannot know. And so the question before us is not, can we know? How can we know better? There's some people that think, well, we just got to know better. We got to do more analysis. No, what you have to do is think about, who am I going to trust? Am I chasing the chicken? Or am I willing to sell everything I have for the pearl of great price? You see, Jesus told this parable. He's not saying that you sell everything you have in order to buy salvation. He's saying that salvation and knowing God is of so much value that is just like somebody who finds a pearl that is of vastly immeasurable value and he sells everything he has to obtain that. Knowing God is worth everything. And so measuring Sears and Apple, no matter what you want to do, is chasing the chicken, folks. Don't chase the chicken. Instead, have this value that the Apostle John gives us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, and boy, you sure see that with Lot, don't we? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's not about our possessions. It is about our priorities. You could be very rich and have the right priority. You can be very poor and have the wrong priority. It's not about possessions. It's about priorities. Will you trust the God of Abraham? Would you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, remind us of these things, the values that help us see that seeking your kingdom is better than seeking what looks good to us, because what looks good to us right now may not be looking good at all in just a short period of time, we can't know what's good along those lines. So we want to submit our decisions to you. The decisions of where we live and how we live and what we do with our time and how we shepherd our children. Lord, we want to, as it were, build an altar right here in this room and call upon your name and say, Lord, guide us and help us and show us the way we should go. Help us not to chase after what we see. Help us not to choose for ourselves what looks like the prosperous land of Egypt. Help us not to chase the chicken. May we seek you and your kingdom first. Lord, I pray for those who've never put their faith in Jesus here. Help them to see the beauty of Christ and his death for our sins in the power of his resurrection, that they may place their faith and hope in him alone, who grants eternal life to all who call upon his name. And he is a gracious Savior who forgives sin and freely pardons us. Lord, once again, we come to the cross thanking you for your grace. We come to the empty tomb where we celebrate that even now our Lord Jesus is interceding on our behalf before your throne. And Lord, would you protect us from our own prosperity, from the difficulties of family unity that prosperity brings, to the gaze of our eyes away from you. May we see it for what it really is and see you for who you really are. In Jesus' name, amen.